Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
And we're going to have our scripture reading at this time. So if you take your Bibles out, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 9, and then we're going to flip over to John chapter 3 for a few verses as well. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John chapter 3, verse 1. Goes on to say this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, and I'm glad that you are able to join us this morning as we continue our series on the birth of Jesus, on the study of Jesus, Christology. And, you know, last month I had the privilege of finishing off our Romans series, preaching on the doxology that Paul finished off the book with. And I couldn't really think of a good introduction, so instead I joked about the fact that Pastor Jeremy gave me just one sentence to preach on that Sunday. But thankfully it was one of Paul's run-on sentences that became really a short paragraph. Well, Pastor Jeremy must have thought I hit that sermon out of the park, as he decided to give me just one sentence again this week. John 1, verse 12 to 13. And I said, "You know, Jeremy, chapter 1 is so rich. It's such a great passage. Are you sure you don't want me to include, you know, verses 1 to 11 as well? After all, like, verse 12 starts in the middle of a thought." He said, "No, I'm preaching on 1 to 11 this week." So I said, "Well, what about 14 to 18? He said, "No, I want to preach on that the week after," he said. So here we are again. Apparently this may become a thing. If he starts calling me the one-verse wonder, we might have a problem. But here we are with our passage, I mean sentence, this morning in our Christology series. And it happens to be one of three responses to the incarnation of Jesus. And last week, Pastor Jeremy spoke about light. Most of you probably felt a lot less guilty for leaving your Christmas lights on. We just hope that he did the math right when he calculated the cost. But more specifically, though, Pastor Jeremy spoke about Jesus being the light of the world. And in John 1, verse 10 to 13, we're given three different responses of three different groups of people to the incarnation of Jesus. The world did not know him. His own people, the Israelites, did not receive him. And the children of God did receive him and believed him. So we're going to take a brief look at all three of these responses and then dig into how one becomes a child of God a little bit deeper. Now let's read our passage again, but we will include a few more verses. So sorry, Pastor Jeremy. We're going to start in verse 9. So John 1, verse 9 to 13. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Many of you know that I grew up in a small town. I often refer to it as the Promised Land. You know, the town of Niverville, obviously. It's a wonderful community. And when I was growing up, the town was about 1,800 people. There were only two schools, one for elementary students and one for junior high and high school. It was a town built on strong community and faith values. And what I loved about growing up in a small town was the feeling that you knew everyone and you were known by everyone. And I loved being able to walk into the local store or gas station or my favorite place in town, the local chicken chef, and know 80% of the people inside. You know, you could go for coffee at the local chicken chef by yourself and never wonder if you'd have someone to talk to. Everyone walked in who would walk in and do the same thing. They'd walk in the door, scan all the tables until they found a familiar face to join for coffee. But shortly after I moved to the city to serve here at NESS, Niverville became a bit of a boom town. They grew from 1,800 people to around 6,000, and they continue to grow. And although I'm happy for the town, it's lost a little bit of that small town feel. I still remember the first time I walked into the Chicken Chef, scanned the tables, and didn't see one person that I knew. Then I realized that everyone is looking back at me wondering who I was. It was an odd and uncomfortable feeling coming home to your hometown and not being welcomed or feeling you don't have a place there anymore. And thankfully, when I go to visit my parents in Niverville, it still does feel like home and my family welcomes me home. But Jesus didn't have that same welcome when he came home. When Jesus, the creator of the world, comes to visit his own creation, he had no welcome. In fact, the world didn't even know him. The story of Jesus is very centralized to the areas that Jesus lived and ministered to. Much of the world didn't even know who he was until the missionary work of Paul. But surely, though, his own people, his own family would welcome him. No. Not even his own people would welcome him, it says. In fact, many of the Jews, especially the religious leaders, opposed Jesus. They did not receive him or welcome him the way that a nation who has been waiting for their coming Messiah would. Instead, they crucified him. But there was a group of people who did receive him, who did believe in him. And it was those people he gave the right to become children of God, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's this third response, this third group of people that we want to look at more in depth this morning. You know, it's interesting that John tells us that those who received and believed in Jesus became the children of God, and then he describes in the negative how one becomes or is a child of God. You know, this is because two other groups of people, the world and the Jews, could mistakenly believe that they are already children of God. And so John addresses that. The first way he addresses that is he states that children of God are not born of blood. And why is it important for John to state this? It's because his audience, if both Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews especially, believed that the Messiah was coming for them, for the Jewish people, and they took security in the fact that they were Jews by blood, that their salvation was sure, simply because of their bloodlines. And John wants to make clear to his fellow Jews that the children of God are not born of blood. And this, of course, would be very offensive to many Jews, for they were called the children of God throughout their history. Yet throughout even the Old Testament, we see that God did not just save the Israelites. He also saved other nations. He sent Jonah to Nineveh, just as one example. And we saw the same truth very strongly in our Roman series, that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for the world. Now, John needed to remove any false security that his readers may have had in trusting their bloodline instead of in the blood of the Messiah for their salvation. For they were not saved by their own blood, but only by the blood of Jesus alone. But it's not only the Jews who fall victim to trusting in their own bloodline. You know, there are many people who consider themselves a Christian because they were baptized as a baby, or they went through catechism, or they grew up going to Sunday school, or they attended a Christian school, or their parents are Christians. All of these things, they all fall short of receiving and believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The second statement is that children of God are not born of the will of the flesh. Now, one way to understand this is to think about natural birth. To some degree, we talk about the human race as being God's children, being made in His image, and some would wrongly assume that a loving God should automatically save all of His creation just because He made it, even though it rebels against Him. But sin has broken that image, and therefore, by nature, we no longer perfectly reflect God's image and His character. And that is why we need to receive and believe in the one who does, in Jesus. You know, we have the tendency to think too highly of ourselves as God's children, and therefore we should be saved, which today we call universalism, the idea that love wins and God will save everyone in the end. You know, there's no physical way, no special birth rituals, no ceremonies or things that we can do to our bodies that save us. It's only through the broken body of Christ that we can become children of God. Then thirdly, if there's no physical way, then maybe there's a way of the will. Nope, John says. Nor of the will of man, which means no matter how strong your will is, you cannot will your way into God's family. It's impossible. You and I cannot earn our way in by living a good life or being a good person, living up to a standard of self-righteousness that we set. It's impossible. Yet so many people put their faith and trust in their own will instead of in the will of the Father to save us through the will of His Son. Now notice how John words it. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And this signals to us and to John's original audience of what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This reminds us of the amazing love and grace of God. It reminds us that because of the sin of Adam, we were born the first time with a sinful nature. And because of our very nature was tainted with sin, we naturally sin against God. See, our sin doesn't make us sinners. Rather, we sin because we are sinful by nature. So none of us deserve to be saved. All of us deserve the just consequences of our sin. And we all believe that justice is a good thing, that evil should be dealt with, that sin should be justly punished. Not one of us believes that a serial killer should not pay for his crimes. We all believe he should, but if we believe that, we also, if we're being honest with ourselves, should realize that our sin also should be dealt with too. And there will not be even one act of evil, one minute sin that God does not justly judge and justify. The question is, who will stand in the place of judgment for your sins? There are only two options, you or Jesus. And that is the amazing thing about God's love, that He would willingly stand in your place and have the just punishment of your sins be placed on His shoulders while He's crucified on the cross, also that your sins would be justified before God. But He didn't just finish His work there. No, not only did He justify your sins and mine, He also clothed you in His righteousness. He exchanged your sinful life for His perfect life. So when you come before God, you stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ as His sons and daughters. But this righteousness in you is not just something that happens to you. It's not something that just covers your exterior like a piece of clothing. It's something that happens in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and John both describe it as being born again. You were once born in sin, but now you are born in righteousness through the blood of Jesus on the cross. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And as you can tell, this work is not the work of our own will, of our own physical ability, or our birthright. We need to become children of God. And that is a work that only God can do in us. He is the one who gives us the right to be born of God, and it comes through receiving and believing in Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So that's the crazy thing about being born. There isn't one of us who chose or decided to be born. We had nothing to do with being conceived or growing in the womb or being birthed. The whole process was beyond our control, outside of our own will. God is the only one who decides if and when we are conceived. He knits us together in our mother's womb, and He decides the day that we arrive. And it is the same with our spiritual birth. God is the one who gives us the right to be born of God. He is the one who works in our hearts to receive and believe. He is the one who justifies our sins and births us into a new creation. Now, John explains this more in his recording of Jesus' exchange with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's considered one of the wisest and most religious men in Judaism. Now, he comes to Jesus in the cover of darkness. And at first, we might think that Nicodemus is just trying to hide his visit from the eye of the public. But there is intention here by John in the way he records this detail. Remember the theme of darkness and light? You know, John is signaling to his Jewish readers that Nicodemus, although considered the wisest and greatest Jewish teacher of their day, was still lost in spiritual darkness and is coming to inquire about the light. Now, Nicodemus admits to Jesus that he sees that God is with Jesus because of the signs and wonders that he's done. Nicodemus at least recognizes that this could be the awaited Messiah. But Jesus interrupts him and says, with authority, that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is probably wondering where Jesus' kingdom was or how he is going to establish it. He says that Jesus checked many of the boxes of the coming Messiah. He would have seen that, but he couldn't figure out how was Jesus going to establish his kingdom? What was he up to? And Jesus' answer confuses Nicodemus. Obviously, if Jesus is serious, he cannot be talking about another physical birth. And it's actually kind of ironic that Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about conversion, transformation. Because Jewish teachers commonly spoke of Gentile converts to Judaism as starting a new life as newborn children. And a convert to Judaism would be baptized with water to remove impurities. And when Jesus later says born of water, Nicodemus knew he meant conversion, and not that he's talking about baptism, but just talking about being washed, being purified. But it never occurred to him that someone who is Jewish would need to convert to the true faith of Israel. Yet this was the message that John the Baptist was preaching preceding Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus answers him in John 3, verse 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Jews understood rebirth in Judaism to be referring to being legally severed from old relationships and your old way of life, whereas the rebirth that Jesus is talking about here would actually produce a new heart. You become a new person, a new life. You move from darkness and death to the light and to life. And the passages that would be going through Nicodemus's mind when Jesus says these words are found in Ezekiel 36 and 37. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In Ezekiel 37, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And this is what it means to be born again. This is what it meant to become a child of God and a citizen of his kingdom. Yet what would frustrate a legalistic religious leader like Nicodemus is that this is not accomplished by obedience. Instead, it is a work of God in us that brings us to faith. Jesus says to him, "Do not marvel at that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, Nicodemus was never going to figure out the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Spirit at work in the hearts of people. You only see the evidence of his work. You see a heart of stone being replaced with a heart of flesh. You see a transformed person from the inside out. Now, Nicodemus was expecting the Messiah to establish his kingdom the human way, through political power. But God's kingdom wasn't going to be a territory or a political kingdom. God's kingdom was going to reign in the hearts of people. God's kingdom knows no bounds, has no borders, and cannot be overtaken or destroyed because you cannot remove it from the hearts of people. It is eternal even. Your place in the kingdom isn't even stopped by death. Now John says in 3 verse 14, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then he goes on, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." So here is the reality for us. We all are like Nicodemus. We all start off in the darkness. We all are in great need of the light. And when we see the light and are confronted with the light, and the light exposes the sin and the ugliness of our souls, what will you do? Will you run and hide and hate the light for exposing the sin and try to cover it up? Or will you walk towards the light and allow the light to touch every corner of your life, uncover every sin-stained inch, and wash every part of you? Will you allow the light to cleanse you, to purify you? Now, Jesus came as the light of the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it, to expose sin, but not allow us to continue in sin or to leave the sin undealt with in our lives. But he came to deal with it for us, and he dealt with it on the cross. He enters our life, takes all the sin-stained parts out, puts it on his shoulders and carries it out and pays for it with his own death. And then in its place, he leaves his righteousness. And now whenever sin tries to reestablish itself in our lives, we can turn to Jesus and he carries it out again. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we slowly grow able to flee from sin and to stop it from entering our life, for we are no longer in bondage to it. So right now, hearing this message this morning, we find ourselves standing in the same place as Nicodemus was standing nearly 2,000 years ago. Confronted by the light of the world, what are you going to do now? Nicodemus in the moment didn't know the rest of the story yet, but we do. And we have two choices: reject the light and return to the darkness, or believe and receive the light and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He is our only hope, the giver of life, and the one who brings true peace to our world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus. I thank you for his work on the cross. I thank you that he loved the world so much that he took our place on the cross and paid for our sins so we could be made right with you. And he clothes us with his righteousness. And you put your Holy Spirit in us to help us to live righteously. And we thank you for that. We thank you that this isn't a work of the flesh or of our will, and nor is this something that we're born into, but that it's open to everybody. And I pray that anybody who has not trusted you, who's not received you and believed, would do so this morning. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.